Today we'll be in Philippians chapter 4. We're going to continue on today in our study of the book of Philippians. And I'm just going to tell you, the message has changed a little bit over the last 24 hours. As I sat and considered the things here, you have a full outline there. We're not going to make it through all that outline today. Today we're going to be focusing on the first couple points, but really that first point about rejoicing in the Lord. And next week, we're going to spend our service camped out on talking about overcoming anxiety in our lives and the peace of God that comes from God as we focus on Him. Philippians chapter 4. Last week, we looked at the first few verses here as Paul begins to wind down his letter to the Philippians about having joyful unity in Christ. He talked to them about dealing with church conflict that was going on there. He specifically mentions these two ladies that have some conflict going on in the church. And so we really broke that apart last time and looked at how do we deal with conflict between other people? Because if we're going to have relationships with people, real relationships, then eventually we're going to have conflict. Because real, deep relationships, as we get into other people's lives, we find out that, hey, one, we're human, right? And two, we don't always agree on everything. And so these things that aren't doctrinal that come up, we have to work through these in a biblical way, or else they can cause issues in our churches. And so Paul was dealing with that there as he begins to really kind of say, look, this is how we live in a way that honors God. We live in a way that shows God to the world. And today, we're going to see here in just a few minutes that Paul talks this idea about living out godliness. Paul says in Philippians chapter 4, verses 4 through 7, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Father, we thank you again for the opportunity we have to be here today, to worship you, to read your word, to study it. And Lord, we ask now that you would quiet our hearts and our minds, that you, through your Holy Spirit, would apply your word today. That today we wouldn't walk out of here saying, those are some good words or some good thoughts, but Lord, we would walk out of here with something to hold on to this week, with a truth that you have planted deep onto our hearts, that you've impressed into us to make us more like Jesus Christ. I pray that you would guide my words and thoughts. May I say nothing that would take away from the message today, but just use me today to magnify you and how good you are to us no matter what's going on. In your name we pray. Amen. I hereby declare on oath that I absolutely and entirely renounce and abjure all allegiance and fidelity to any foreign prince, potentate, state, or sovereignty, of whom or which I have heretofore been a subject or citizen, and that I will support and defend the Constitution and laws of the United States of America against all enemies, foreign and domestic, that I will bear true faith and allegiance to the same, that I will bear arms on behalf of the United States when required by the law, that I will perform non-combatant service in the armed forces of the United States when required by the law, that I will perform work of national importance under civilian direction when required by the law, and that I take this obligation freely without any mental reservation or purpose of evasion, so help me God. This is the oath of citizenship that is put forth by the United States that all who seek to become citizens of the United States must take in order to do so. By this oath, they pledge allegiance to this country as their home and promise to live in a way that is befitting of an American citizen, defending this country with their lives if the need arises. And do you realize that far more importantly, if you are a Christian, you are a citizen of the kingdom of God. No matter what country you live in on this earth, you are bound by a higher calling and citizenship to God and His kingdom. Now, that doesn't mean that you and I should cast off the physical country that we live in. God calls Christians to live good and even influential citizens of their countries, seeking to use these temporary opportunities that we have in this life to make an eternal difference. American citizens are called on by their government to live in a way that's American. Now, those ideals and those expectations have varied from generation to generation, and they're not always biblical. It takes great discernment to apply scriptural principles as to how we should do these things. However, living as a citizen of the kingdom of God is not open to so much interpretation. The word of God is clear on how we do that. And in this passage, there are three commands that Paul gives, and we see that how we are called to live out our heavenly citizenship. So after Paul has addressed unity within the church, Paul calls for godly joy, godly graciousness, and godly peace to be an integral part of the life of all Christians. And what we see in these verses here is that godly living requires that Christians focus on God for their source of joy, everyday conduct, and source of true and lasting peace. And so over the next couple of weeks, we're going to break these verses apart and see what it is that we, if we know the Lord as our Savior, if we say we are a Christian, how we are called to live in a way in this on this side of eternity that brings him honor and glory and that makes him an integral part of our everyday lives. And the first thing that we see when we come to these verses is Paul brings up this theme again of having godly joy. Paul says in Philippians 4, and verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Really what Paul gives here in this verse is he gives to us a joyful expectation. In this section, between verse 4 and verse 7, there are five imperatives, five commands from Paul. Now, two of them occur right here in verse 4 regarding joy. Paul uses the word rejoice twice, and in both instances, this word is being used as a command, as an expectation, as something that it's an imperative that we do as Christians. Paul's expectation and his command for God's people is to rejoice. Now, Paul has hammered home the theme of joy all throughout the book of Philippians. And if you've been with us over the last few months at all, you've probably heard it at least once or twice that Paul has talked about having joy. And he's talked about how he has joy in the Lord, even in the midst of the trials that he's going through. And here, again, he'll hammer it home really one more time under inspiration of the Holy Spirit by this command for believers to rejoice. Do you realize this? It is God's standard and God's expectation that his children will have joy. And at first glance, you know, perhaps we think that's a little strange, right? You know, perhaps we think, I mean, how is that possible? I mean, have you seen the state of the world we live in? Do you know what it is that I'm going through in my life? How can I be commanded to have joy when all of this is going on around me? Paul's recipients in that day, from the area of Philippi, they also had their share of trouble. They faced persecution for the things that they believed. They faced persecution for being followers of Christ. Paul himself, as he wrote this letter, sat under house arrest in Rome because he was a preacher of the gospel of Jesus Christ. He faced opposition from others who sought to undermine his message. So this command to be joyful may hit us odd at first. And I think it hits us odd because we struggle over and over again in our lives, no matter how many times we hear it, myself included, we struggle sometimes to understand joy. Understand this, joy is not happiness. Happiness is a temporal feeling. And I'm just going to tell you, this is not going to take anyone by surprise, hopefully, in this room. Life is hard. You ever felt that way? Do you remember as you got older, you know, as the realities of life began to hit you a little bit? You know, I have three young kids. You know, we have a 6-year-old, we have a 4-year-old, and we have a 9-month-old. And we often joke with Joanna, the youngest, you know, she's 9 months old, she's crawling around, getting into everything. And she'll cry and this, and I say, it's really tough to be 9 months old, isn't it? You know, everybody taking care of you, everybody's smiling at you. And as we get older, we begin to understand, hey, life isn't all a bed of roses, right? Life is difficult. Life is hard. We live in a broken, sinful world. And God's people are not exempt from the problems of the world. Sometimes we get that in our head, right? Well, if I just get things right with God, then everything's going to... That's not the case. In fact, sometimes it is because you are a follower of Christ that you face these things. Remember Paul? I just mentioned him, right? Why is he under house arrest in Rome? Because he's serving the Lord. And so if we confuse joy and happiness, we think, wow, that guy, I mean, how's he just telling people, well, he's joyful. Now, he is suffering from some trials and tribulations that are brought on because of that. And there are circumstances in which you and I will always find it difficult to be happy. You may struggle in your life to find happiness for weeks, for months, or even years because of the things that are going on around you. But you can still have joy. And that's not just because God commanded it to happen, right? It's not this idea of the kids getting off the bus at camp and the counselor looking at them and saying, you will have fun this week because I said so. That is not God. You will be joyful because I said so. God says, rejoice because I'm the source of that joy. Paul says that in verse 4. He says, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice, and this is what we want to see here. We want to see true joy's source, because when we consider Paul's command to rejoice, it really would be harder to grasp if he didn't also give us the source from where it came from. Paul didn't say this, rejoice in your possessions, rejoice in your circumstances, rejoice in your talents, rejoice in your friends or your family or anything else you want to put in fill in the blank. He called for believers to rejoice in the Lord. To rejoice in God the Almighty. To rejoice in the one who is the potentate of all things, who is in control. And there's two major reasons here why we can rejoice in the Lord in all things. One, we can rejoice in the Lord for his love and sacrifice for us and his promise of eternal life. One author said it this way, and I think it's so, so fitting. Most people think, you get joy when you get what you desire. But real joy comes when you realize what you deserve. That's that idea, right? We associate, well, if I have that, then everything will be okay. If I experience this, then my life will be better. But we need a reality check. That we need to understand that as a sinner, we deserve eternity in hell, separated from God. But Christ died in our place. He is the path to true joy. This is why Christians, and only Christians, can experience true and lasting joy. Because at its core, joy comes from one place, and that is God. Those who do not know God cannot experience his joy. We read this passage this morning where David writes in Psalm 40, verses 1 through 3, I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined to me and heard my cry. He also brought me up out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock and established my steps. He has put a new song in my mouth, praise to our God. Many will see it and fear and will trust in the Lord. David says that he was in a situation where he felt far away from God. But God reached down and ministered to him. He gave David a new song. It doesn't say, right? It doesn't necessarily say that he was delivered from every single thing that was wrong in his life. And we know David had a lot of things that went wrong in his life. But there is a joy in God no matter what. 4 weeks ago today, our family sat in a church in the state of New Hampshire for the funeral or the memorial service of my wife's grandmother. And as we sat there, listening to her children recount stories from her life, as we sang songs that were dear to her on this side of eternity, I can tell you this, we were very saddened by the departure of my wife's grandmother. Many of us sat there that day crying as we missed her. But these were not tears of those who were hopeless, because though we were saddened to see her leave this earth, we were filled with joy. Why? Because she's already entered eternity with her Savior. We were saddened by her departure from this earth, but we knew true joy because one day we know that we will see her in heaven with God. True joy comes only through knowing Christ. His payment for sin and a promise of eternity is the first basis of our joy. So as Christians, we can rejoice in the Lord, one, because of what Jesus Christ has done for us. That's why it's impossible to have this true joy if you don't know the Lord, because it comes from what Jesus Christ has done for us. But secondly, we can rejoice in the Lord, for we know he is in ultimate control of all things. You can trust him no matter what happens, because he is the one in control. One author said this: joy is not a feeling. It is a deep down confidence that God is in control of everything for the believer's good and his own glory, and thus all is well no matter what the circumstances. We can have godly joy because our God is in control. Joy is possible in any circumstance in life because it is based on the unchanging God. It is a fruit of God's unchanging Spirit. We read in Galatians 5, verse 22, the fruit of the Spirit is love. Joy is the second one in that list. When life is good, God is on the throne. When trials come, God is on the throne. When blessings are poured out, God is on the throne. When things look bleak for the one who follows God, God is on the throne. He never ceases to be in charge. He never sleeps. He never turns away. He's always in control. And with complete confidence, when your complete confidence is in God, no matter what you face, you can have joy. Now, I made one observation about our world today, and that is that life is hard, right? Here's another observation about our world today. Things change quickly in our world. We've all experienced this from time to time, right? We've all experienced standing outside, getting ready for whatever it is that we're getting ready to do, and the dark clouds roll in, right? And the weatherman who said there was a 2% chance of rain obviously didn't know about your house that day, right? Things change quickly. We've all been on the way to work, and the tire goes flat, right? Things change pretty quickly. We've all remembered where we were when a national disaster hits our country. Probably if I say things like September 11th, 2001, many of you in this room remember where you were the moment you found out what happened. It's just emblazoned in our mind that in an instant like that, the world changed. These surprising turns of event occur. Many in this room remember when you received the news of the death of a loved one, or you sat in the doctor's office and heard the word cancer, or something like that. And all of a sudden, it's like your world just like a snow globe. Somebody took it and shook it upside down, right? You think, in the middle of that, can I have joy? In a moment of trials and hardships, a heart not fixed on the Lord can produce a myriad of sins. You realize that? Why? You say, what's the big deal? I mean, why do we need to have joy in the midst of all things? Why do we need to rejoice in the Lord always? Right? There's no exceptions when you have the word always. As one pastor I know used to say, all means all. That's all means. Right? Why is that such a big deal? Why is that such an important thing? Do you realize that not following this command from God leads us into other sins? Bitterness, gossip, envy, discontentment, complaining. These are just a few of the sinful reactions to hard times if we rely on our own unstable sinful flesh. Think about people, or think about yourself when you've been through a hard time and you take your focus off of God. How easy is it to fall into some of these things, right? To look around and say, man, nobody else seems to struggle. You read what the psalmist wrote in Psalm 73 as he looked around and he said, why do the wicked, why are they having everything go right for them? And you just read through Psalm 73 and just the way that he wrestles with that, I think you'd really resonate with that, with some things that go on in our lives every day. And we look around and we become discontent. Or we think to ourselves, well, God doesn't care about me. We become bitter because we're relying on our own feelings and not on our stable God. God is reliable. He is unwavering. He is steadfast. He is secure. And if our minds are fixed on him, we can have joy. Think about who God is and what he's done. Think about how he created you in his own image, his very personal creation. He gave you both material and immaterial part. A body, yes, that lives here on this earth, but a soul that spends eternity somewhere forever. And I think I said this on a Sunday night, maybe the last week or so. God cares for all of his creation, does he not? He cares about every little part of that creation. We read about Jesus and the teaching that he said that he cares for the lilies of the field. He cares for the birds. He cares for Fluffy the cat who lives at your house. But God doesn't have the same relationship with those part of his creation as he does with humans. We are created in his image. You want to go back to something very basic, right? And say, well, I mean, how do I know I'm of any value or God cares about me? You are created in the image of God, my friend. That right there, that's all the worth and value one needs. God created you personally. And in love, he reached down to you. He gave his son to die for you and calls you to himself. And he receives you, a fallen sinner, and adopts you into his family. He loves you unconditionally, and he's given you his word to tell you about himself. He wants you to know him. And knowing God is knowing joy. You say, well, how do I find more joy in my life? Know God. Spend time with him. Talk to him. Read his word. If all you ever know in life is the ever-changing whims of the world, joy is impossible. It's like living on a roller coaster. Up and down and up and down, right? My kids this week, they get to experience something for the very first time. My parents are going to take them to this place called Six Flags, okay? Nobody in their right mind should ever go there. People say, I get this asked all the time. I love cars. I love fast cars. I love things that go fast. People say, well, I mean, why don't you like roller coasters? Because I'm not in control. Okay? If I'm going out, I'm going out in a blaze of glory by my own doing. Okay? You think about those. I talked to my kids about the roller coasters they're going to ride on. And we agreed that my parents are probably going to get one out of them before one of them drops out. But it goes, you know, you ever been on one? Up, down, all around, right? Listen, if you live life based on the world and the changing whims of the world, that's what it's like. Up, down, all around, back to front, all side to side. But if our gaze is focused on God, we don't have to live like that. That doesn't mean that we aren't going to experience the things the hardships of this life. But it means in the midst of all that, we can stay anchored to the rock of Jesus Christ. God is the only path to joy. There is joy in belonging to him, in serving him. And no matter what happens, we cannot be separated from God, and that brings joy no matter what. Some people have sometimes what we might call separation anxiety. It happens a lot in little kids, right? And you see it happen a lot. We always saw it in our kids as they got a little older and they started going to class at church, you know, and they didn't want to leave. Listen, With God, there is no such thing as separation anxiety. He has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So no matter what happens, we can have joy in him. So the command to have joy makes a little more sense when the command is backed up with the God of joy, who will give that to us. And Paul rolls right along here. He says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. And then he calls on believers to have godly graciousness in their lives. Paul says in verse 5, let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. And this again is another command, let your gentleness be known to all men. That phrasing is communicating an imperative from Paul. This is what Christians, he said, should be known for. Do you realize that how Christians conduct themselves in this world is of great importance to God? God cares about how we live. And Paul here says, let your gentleness be known to all. That word gentleness, it's the word means graciousness and forbearance. The idea is this, it is a way of life that does not insist on one's own way or needs, but is focused on showing others Christ. If you're going to live that way, you're going to live in a way that's contrary to the world. Because we live in a world of self-love. Take care of yourself first. Christians are called to show God's self-sacrificial love. In a world where all wrongs are to be fought against to be made right, Christians rest in God and do not trouble themselves with vengeance. Have you ever met a social justice warrior in your life? That everything that they perceive as wrong and done to them, they have to make right. And everyone needs to know about it. And we have to declare this and that. God says, live with the graciousness of me. And this graciousness that we're to show to others isn't just for those in the club of our closest friends or even just to fellow Christians. It is to be shown to all men. The world that we live in needs to see a display of true Christ-like love. So there's nowhere better to look than Jesus Christ himself. Peter records for us in 1 Peter 2, verses 21 and 23, for to this you are called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow in his steps. Who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth, who when he was reviled did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously. Did Jesus Christ, as he lived here on this earth, suffer the mistreatment of men? Yes, emphatically so. Did Jesus Christ concern himself with righting every one of those wrongs? No. He left that to the Father. More than that, he died for those who did so. Jesus modeled this attitude of graciousness perfectly for us to follow. And when Christians are filled with scorn and hatred and malice towards others, it defames the name of Jesus Christ. When Christians thumb their nose at God-ordained government, blowing things out of proportion as unbiblical, or sinking deep into far-off theories, they defame Christ. We need to learn to stand up to what is wrong, to stand against sin, but make sure we do so in a way that's based firmly in the Word of God and in his love and graciousness. Speak the truth in love. Make sure that you're right on the basics of your Christian faith. And graciously and lovingly show what God and his word says. The purpose of a Christian on earth is to glorify God. And we can't do that if we're so consumed with pleasing and justifying ourselves. If we're so consumed with fulfilling some little agenda or bringing myself pleasure or making sure this, that, and the other thing are all checked off to make sure I'm defended, we can't be honoring God. We honor the Lord and serve him and let him sort out the details. And the motivation of this attitude is the pleasing of God. Paul says, let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. One thing we need to realize is that our God is always nearby. This should comfort us, but it should also challenge us to this end. Because if we truly understand that God is always near to us, we ought to live in a way that honors him completely. You realize that God's ever-abiding presence is both a comfort and a reality check at all times, right? It's a comfort that we're never alone. It's a reality check. We're never alone. You ever watched a little kid who maybe they're getting in a fight with their sibling, and you walk in or the parent walks in, and like the one sibling can see, right? And like the whole attitude, like, oh yes, that's a wonderful point you're making, right? Like 2 seconds earlier, they're both screaming at each other. What happened? Dad walked in, right? It's the same principle, except we should, without hopefully the fear, right? It's not this idea of, no, if you don't behave, God's going to strike you, okay? Because we want our kids to eventually, we parent them in such a way that eventually they act this way and they do things that are right. Why? Because they develop a relationship with us. They love us. They respect others. In the same way, we live in such a way, in light of God's presence in all time, Lord, I want to honor you. I want to glorify you. Not this, oh, I better be good, right? But God, I just want to love you and serve you. That's what Paul's talking about. The Lord is at hand. The presence of God is a comfort and a reality check. But this idea, this word also carries the idea of God's return being near. Do you realize that we do not know when we'll be called into eternity via death or Christ's return? We don't know when that's going to happen. So will Jesus find us living in a way that honors him when we are called? The imminence of eternity should inform our everyday lives and behaviors. You and I could enter eternity at any moment. You and I could be called home to glory or be called into eternity to give an account of these things. Did we trust in the Lord or not? Will we be living for the kingdom when the king returns for his own? Jesus speaks of that in the parable of the talents. When the man gives to one man 10 talents or 10 these or 5 talents, these parts of gold, these shares of whatever the money was, and to one 2, and to another 1, and 2 men work for their master, and 1 goes out and buries it and wants nothing to do with it. The imminence of the master's return did not properly grasp that concept. There is an imminence to God's return. We know not when it is. There is an imminence of our life here on earth. We know not when that life may be over. And so we should live in a way that reflects Christ. We live in a way that is gracious. Godly living requires that Christians focus on God for their source of joy, everyday conduct, and source of true and lasting peace. And next week, we'll spend the whole time talking about the peace of God in our lives. And as we walk this road of life, Christians are called to live in such godly ways. Joy should be the norm for believers. This does not mean that the life of a believer will always be easy. In fact, I have known many in my life whose lives, they are Christians, they serve the Lord, their lives are very difficult. They face challenges every day. Yet, I'm going to tell you this, they're some of the most joyful people I have ever met. You say, well, how is that? Because they don't focus on the circumstances in life, they focus on their unchanging God. Sometimes it takes difficult circumstances in life to help us realize that our joy isn't wrapped up in the temporal things of this life. Our joy can only come from the eternal God who has given his Son that we may have eternal life and has called us to live with an eternal purpose. The Christian's life must also be characterized by gentleness. Showing the graciousness of Jesus, no matter what, is true godly living and reflecting him to the world around us. Lashing out at all the things we perceive as direct wrongs or attacks against us is a fleshly response. Stand on the truth of God with a spirit of grace that comes only from God. And one day, God will right all the wrongs and will, in his eternal presence, his children there in his eternal presence will enjoy unending joy. In eternity, there will be no sin, no brokenness, no harm. However, you and I can live out that same joy and graciousness on this side of eternity, showing him to others on this earth. And if you sit here today, you say, well, I don't know Jesus Christ as my Savior. I don't know what it means to have a relationship with God. I've never trusted in Christ alone. Then honestly, you can have no true joy. You cannot understand the concept of what we speak here today. You have no ability to live out his grace. May I remind you that Jesus isn't another way to eternity. He isn't a better way to eternity. He isn't part of the way to eternity with God. He is the only way. And if you do not trust him exclusively, you have no hope for eternity. So very simply, what is your struggle or your need today? God stands ready to meet that need, and he will lovingly accept and embrace the one who comes to him in faith for salvation. And he will give you joy amid any trial and the strength and the grace to live out his graciousness, whatever you face. So live your life here on earth as a true citizen of God's kingdom in this way. And as I always say, however we can help, let us know. If you sit here today and you say, I have more questions about what does it mean to have a relationship with God, I'd love to have the opportunity to share that with you just one-on-one. If you say, I'm really struggling with a trial and I don't know how to focus on God and have joy, I'd love to connect with you and work through the scriptures with you and show you what God has to say to help you in that situation. So, well, what does it mean to show the graciousness of God to other people? Again, if I can help you in any way and show you those things, I'd love to do that. Whatever your need is today, when we dismiss here in a few minutes, I'll be here as long as you want to be here today. And I'll make an appointment with you if you want later this week or however we can help, we'd love to help. Because hope, joy, the way to live is found in the Word of God. His Word has every right answer. So today, let us go forth and live. Yes, we live here today and we celebrate July 4th and we celebrate this country that God has been so gracious to allow us to live in. But realizing there's a greater kingdom, the kingdom of God. Father, again, we thank you for the opportunity we had to come here today and to hear your word. Lord, we pray that you would help us to focus on you and to focus on living for you for all of eternity. Lord, I pray for one who may be here today who is struggling with what does it mean to know you? What does it mean to have a relationship with you? Would you work in their heart today? Would you show them who you are? Would you give them the courage to speak to someone about that today? Lord, I pray for others who are here today and they're struggling with something in their life right now. Maybe it's something they've told no one else. But this concept of joy has just been so far away from them because they have spent time after time trying to make it make sense and trying to hold on to some fleeting idea of happiness. Or would you show them the rock of Jesus Christ? Would you show them you and your stable, unchanging ways, would you help them to have true joy? God, would you help us to live in a way that shows the graciousness of you and your kingdom to others around us? So much in this world, Lord, that's, let's be honest, it's wrong. It's sinful. It throws us off. But God, help us to stand for right in a spirit of love. We ask that today, as we go forth from this place and we engage in whatever we may have next, Lord, I know many today may have celebrations they're going to and things, Lord, help us to stop today and give thanks to you who has given us all these things that we enjoy in life. And may we never lose focus of eternity that's coming for each of us one day. We ask now that everything we say and do at the end of the service would honor you. In your name we pray. Amen.